Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John. We've taken a little bit of a break. We had Mother's Day, and I was away for a Sunday. So now we're back into our study of 1 John. So please turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading. And if you were paying attention to the songs that we sung this morning, they all had to do with the love of God. And our question this morning, maybe perhaps as we read this, is maybe leave you just with a question. Is there anything that God hates? Of course, there's many things in the Bible that God says he hates, but just would like you to think about that as we read this passage this morning. 1 John chapter 2, and we'll read verses 15 through 17, and our message this morning will simply focus on verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray as we ask God to bless the preaching of his word. Our dear Father, as we come to your word this morning, we come with expectant hearts. Father, you said to us that your word is living and it's active. We know, our Father, that your Holy Spirit speaks through the word of God. And so, Father, it's our prayer this morning as we come to your word that we might hear the Holy Spirit speaking. Be our teacher, our Father. May we as your people be faithful hearers, and not just hearers only, but as we leave this place, may we be doers of the word. So help us to that end, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, as an introduction, we've been going through 1 John. We've gotten through chapter 1. We're halfway through 1 John chapter 2. And so as a reminder, let's just go back and think about some of the ground that we've covered in 1 John. We remember that one of the reasons John wrote this letter was because of inroads that false teachers were making into the church. And John's big concern is, what is a true believer? What does a true believer look like? And the reason why he focuses on that is because if we know what a true believer looks like, we're going to be able to see the false teachers. They're going to stand out like a sore thumb. So what does a true believer look like? Well, a true believer confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He is the God-man. He is God's message of salvation to the world, and there is no other. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, no man, doesn't matter what else you believe, no one comes to the Father except through me. A true believer confesses also that he is a sinner and that God is just to cast sinners into hell. A true believer puts no trust in his own works but in Christ's finished work. A true believer proves his salvation in a holy life. That's very, very important in the North American church, where so many people have made a confession of faith. They've said the sinner's prayer. They've taken that fire insurance policy, and they've tucked it in their back pocket, and it's made no difference in their lives. My friends, I hate to say it, but there are people who are going to pull out that fire insurance policy when they get to heaven, and God's going to tell them it has no effect there. Has no effect because they did not live a holy life. Remember what it says in Hebrews. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So a true believer proves his salvation in a holy life. He does not let his desires control him. He confesses his sins and he loves others as God has loved him. Now in our last message, we pointed out as well that a true believer is a growing believer. We talked about the fact that God has created living things to grow. And when living things don't grow, there's something very wrong. And so we noted that the three stages of spiritual growth that John touches on, he talks about the spiritual baby who delights in being a child of God, just loves the fact that he's or she is in a relationship with God. The young person in the faith is the person who has conquered the devil. Already conquered the devil. How? He's conquered the devil because he knows or she knows the Word of God and can't be deceived. And then the third stage of growth that we looked at is the spiritual parent who revels in God because of who he is as a glorious God. And that's something that we should all be striving for, is getting to that point where we're Christians not because of what God can do for us. We're Christians because of who he is, because he's great, because he's glorious, because he's wonderful, because he's awesome. And he deserves all of the glory and praise. Now, we remembered in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 that the overarching goal that John has in his gospel is that Christians would have assurance of their salvation. He says in that verse that you may know that you have salvation, that you are in Christ. That's why he wrote this gospel. He's not trying to produce doubt in the hearers of true believers, but he's trying to encourage them. He can't help false believers because of the nature of their ignorance. They're self-deceived. When a church is committed to God's truth, those who wish to remain and continue in their unbelief and sins will be recognized for what they are, false Christians. Not being able to hide or deceive or deceive others, they will eventually leave. Now, today's passage tells us another facet or another thing about what it means to be a true believer. A true believer, all true believers hate the world. All true believers hate the world. How can you tell a true believer from a false one? A false believer embraces the thinking and the behavior of this world. A true believer, on the other hand, hates everything that is opposed to the true knowledge of God. So as we come to our message this morning, that's as our background, as we come to our message, we want to first look at what does this word, the world, mean? What's John talking about? Well, we notice, if you've been reading your Bible and looking carefully, how many times does that word, world, occur in these three verses? If you look carefully, you'll find that it happens five times in three verses. Now, any time that you're studying your Bible and you see a word like that repeated that many times, you should be going, those antennas, spiritual antennas, should be going up and saying, this is important. John wants us to think about this term. It's very important. So, if we look at John's gospel, this is John's letter we're looking at, John's gospel, I've noted in here 10 different ways in which John uses the term world. I'm going to go through them real quickly. I'm not going to read the verses, but I'm going to go through them real quickly. Number one, the world could refer to the entire universe. We find that in John 1:10 and John 17:5. It could mean the physical earth, John 13:1 and 21:25. It could mean the world system, in John 12:31, 14:30, and 16:11. It could mean, fourthly, all humanity minus believers. So the world of unbelievers, John 7:7 and John 15:8. It could mean a very large group, but not all people everywhere. And we find that in John 12:19. Sixth, it could mean the elect only, John 3:17. It could mean the non-elect only, John 17:9. Number eight, it could mean the realm of mankind, John 1:10 and John 3:16. It could mean Jews and Gentiles, John 4:42. Or it could mean the general public as opposed to a private group, John 7:3 and 4. And I must give credit to where credit is due. That comes from a fellow by the name of Reverend John Sampson. And while I'm giving credit, I'll have to give credit to John MacArthur for my title, The Love That God Hates. I didn't come up with that on my own. Now, it's a common mistake that Christians make, not considering the context when they look at a particular verse. Okay? So when we look at this term world, we've already noted 10 different meanings that that term world could have. And an example that I would give is thinking that the world in the New Testament means every individual person. That's only one of the 10 meanings that I've given you this morning. And this has resulted in many errors in interpretation and the application of the scriptures. So very, very important that we understand what this word means. So, first, does John mean the created order, the created earth, the mountains, the seas, the skies, the stars, the sun, the moon? Well, we know that all creation, God said that all creation, when he created it, do you remember what he said? It's good. And then when he got to the end and he created man, and he looked at everything, man in creation, do you remember what he said? Very good. It's very good. So we know that when John uses the term world here, that's not what he's referring to. Psalm 19, 1 through 6 talks about how creation declares the glory of God. So we know that that's not what John's referring to. Number two, we could ask the question, does John mean the world of people? Well, we could quote John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world of people, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we know that the world in that sense, is not what he means. What he means is the system of thought and behavior embraced by the world. Now that world in the Greek is the word cosmos, and you've all heard of that word, the cosmos. It's the ordered physical world. Isn't it interesting that whenever you look out into the world in which God's created, you always see order. There's always order involved, and it's contrasted with a word that we also use, chaos. So cosmos is the ordered world. Chaos is the disordered world. And so when John uses this term world, he's talking about the evil world order that is controlled by Satan. Remember that the scriptures tell us that Satan blinds the eyes of unbelievers to the truth, and he directs their thinking against God and against his word. It is the invisible spiritual system of evil, a system that hates Christ and all who follow after him. It's a system of evil that is run by the devil himself. Now, the devil's a pretty smart guy. So people who live in the world and embrace that system would never say that the devil's in control. And that's how smart the devil is. He can control that system, and nobody really knows that he's behind it all. But the scriptures tell us that he is. Now, Jesus spoke about this in John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. It says there, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. So this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says to them, if you were of the world, this world system that Satan is in control of, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So if you're sitting here this morning and you don't get this, and you're kind of going, well, as far as I know, the world kind of likes me. You should be really paying attention to that, because this tells us that if you're a Christian, God has taken you out of the world. He's placed you into the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, just because of that fact, the world will hate you. The world loves its own. It has its own way of thinking that is shared by the majority of the people on this earth. They hate Christ. It hates believers because Jesus has chosen them out of the world. Now, this begs the question, doesn't it? Why does the world hate Christ and those who belong to him? Well, John gives the answer in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, where he says, he speaks of Satan, and he says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Remember, most people aren't going to recognize the power of the devil over the world because he is so cunning. He's so mischievous. He's so deceiving. They can't see it, but he's there. Satan exercises control over all unbelievers. And so Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, speaks of this power that Satan has. And he says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So some of you as Christians have come to church sometimes and you've had an unbelieving friend or family member and the gospel's been so clear and you walk out and you just scratch your head and go, I don't get it. How come they didn't hear the gospel? How come they don't understand it? Well, Paul's telling us here. It says in their case, verse 4, the God of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1:21, Paul kind of elaborates on this when he talks about the result of Satan's deceptive power. He says there, the world does not know God through its wisdom. The wisdom of the world actually blinds people from understanding the truth about God. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and going, okay, Tim, I've heard all that, but what really are you talking about? What are these, what's this thinking of the world? Well, let me give you a few phrases, and I think you'll get the point. I think you've heard this one before. It doesn't matter what you believe. All roads lead to God. That's the world system. That's what people want to believe. That's how the devil's blinded the minds and the eyes of people. Here's another one. There is no absolute truth. Everyone has their own truth. This life is all there is, so make the most of it. The one with the most toys wins. You are the master of your own destiny. You can pick and choose what you want to believe from God's word. It doesn't matter. God didn't create the world. Everything evolved from nothing. Sex is a natural human function, so use it however you choose. Success. Success is having money and power and authority. Marriage is not exclusive to a man or to a woman, to a man and to a woman. See, we could go on and on. I could probably talk for another half hour about the lies that this world believes. That's the system of evil in which we live. This system, these are the devil's lies, and they come from the pit of hell. And we're bombarded by them as Christians every day in very subtle ways. They're vain, they're empty, and they're futile. And they're void of the truth. They promise happiness and contentment, but all they can deliver is sorrow and unhappiness. They confidently affirm everyone's going to go to heaven, but will send most of them to hell. John also warned his readers. He says, not only are you not to love the world, but he also says, don't love the things of the world. You know, it's a fact. It's a fact that we were created by God. We were created by God, and we were created for a relationship with him. God is a relational being. He's a Trinity. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Scriptures teach us that for all eternity before creation, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit existed in perfect harmony and unity and friendship with themselves. And so when God created us as human beings, he created us in his image. And that means that we were created for fellowship. Do you ever wonder why you feel lonely? You feel lonely because God didn't create you to be alone. He created you to be with others. And most of all, he created you for a relationship with himself. But what happens? What happens when we deny God, we turn away from him, we go our own way? Inevitably, that loneliness causes us to try and fill that void with things. Houses, cars, boats, trips, clothes, shoes, handbags, plastic surgery, food, sex, friends, patio furniture, gardening, sports. My friends, all kinds of, just because one of those things you like doesn't mean, okay? But when we try and make that, when we try and look to those things to try and fulfill that emptiness, we're always going to be disappointed. The underlying desire of every individual is to have that relationship with God. And when we deny that relationship, we're always going to walk away feeling empty. You ever had that experience where you've bought something, you've looked forward, you've saved up for it, and you just think, wow, I can't wait till I have that thing, and you finally get it, and you set it there, oh, wow! And 3 months later, you don't even notice it's there anymore. It's true. Why is that? My friends, it's because God created us for more. He created us for him. Well, this brings us to the second thing. John tells us that there's a world system out there, and he tells us that we need to do something about it. So he gives us a command. So this is our second point. What's the command? He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. So John identifies these two things, the world and the things of the world, and what we're to do with them. We are not to love them. So what does that mean? Don't love these things. Well, that word love is that well-familiar word. If you're a Christian, it's that word agapao, agape. It comes from the word agape. And it is a deep level of affection and intimacy that focuses on one object. A deep level of intimacy and affection that focuses on one object. It's a love that focuses on the pleasure and gratification one hopes to receive from that thing or that person. And it preeminently refers to what God prefers because God is love. 1 John 4:8. And then in verse 16 of that chapter, it says, whoever abides in love abides in God. That's very, very important. True love, pure love, the best love is always defined by God himself. It can only be experienced when God dwells within us. And it's also true that we cannot truly love until we have experienced that love from God ourselves. My friends, when you watch that movie on television, and it's a love story, and everything is just so wonderful, and they're so passionately in love, and everything ends happily ever after. I hate to break it to you, but that's a lie. It's not true. Any of those of you who are married know that's the fact. Not because marriage is bad, but because love is sometimes messy, and love is sometimes painful. So this love that John's describing is a love that is a discriminating affection that involves choice and selection. So here's a verse that kind of highlights that. Romans 5:8. Most of you as Christians should know this. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you hear it? Did we deserve that love? No, we didn't deserve that love. But God looked upon us, he set his affection on us, and he chose us to be his own if we're believers. So this us is believers. Only a believer can read this verse and apply it to him or herself. And what does the believer know? He loves what God loves, and he hates what God hates. The things he used to love as a result of coming into this relationship with God, the things of this world lose their attractiveness. You know, it's a marvelous hymn. I often go back to it. The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You see, that's what happens when you experience the kind of love that God has for us. Boy, all the other things that we're tempted to love are okay. Thank you, Lord, for giving us these good things. But man, I want your love. I want you. It's a result of a changed mind and heart that happens when, at conversion, we no longer love this world or the things that are in it. Now, this brings us to a decision, doesn't it? We've looked, first of all, at what the world is and the things of this world. We've also looked at the command. We're not supposed to love it. We're not supposed to set our affection on it. It's not supposed to be our choice. But this really leaves us with a choice, doesn't it? Because it says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And you see, each one of us here this morning has that choice to make, don't we? And you know, the reality is we have to make that choice every day, don't we? I'm not going to love this world. I'm not going to set my heart on it. I'm not going to set my affections on it. Loving the world and loving God are mutually exclusive. Did you know that? It's important. Loving God and loving the world are mutually exclusive. You know what that tells you? You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. You can't stay there. The Bible is very clear on that. They're opposed to each other. It's like trying to mix oil and water. It doesn't matter how hard you shake it up. It doesn't matter how long you shake it up. When you put that thing on the table, guess what happens? You get oil and you get water, not one substance. True love allows no rivals. You know, I'm going to give you a little bit of an example. It's humorous, but it makes the point. When we found, some of you who are married, some of you who are not married, and maybe this is what you're looking for, when you find the person that you're going to spend the rest of your life with, and you fall in love with that person, and there's no one else, I wouldn't say to my wife, "Oh, Tanya, I love you with all of my heart and soul and strength, and I love her, and I love her, and I love her." You're laughing. But how many Christians do that? "God, I love you with all of my heart, soul, and strength, but I love my job. Oh, I love my house. I love my car. I love my vacations. I love the praise that people give me." You see, true love eliminates all contenders. When we love Christ, we hate all that is against him. And to be a believer in Christ is to disbelieve all that is against him. To love God is to hate everything that is against him. To be committed to Christ is to reject anything that opposes him. And to love Christ is to love all who love him. Is this a biblical truth? Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters." Now, some of you might be sitting there saying, "Well, I don't serve anybody. I'm the master of my own destiny." I hate to break it to you, but you're not. There's two masters in this world. There's God, and there's the devil. And you're serving one of them, whether you know it or not. No one can serve two masters. Now, Jesus in this passage is talking about money. And he says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And my friends, you can take that word money out, and you can put anything else you want in there. You can't serve God and your job. You can't serve God and your spouse. You can't serve God and your desire for advancement and success and popularity. And you can go on and on. It's impossible, Jesus says, to be fully devoted to two different masters. If you try, If you try, you will fail. You're going to choose one. And the default choice, apart from the grace of God, is always, always, always the world. The time will surely come when you will choose one and hate the other. There's no choice. There's no other possibility, my friends. Well, as we come to the end of this message, I want to make a couple of some applications. I'm going to say couple, but I got more than two. Okay? First question I want to ask you. We've looked, first of all, at the fact that John tells us there's the world, the system of evil that's controlled by the devil. He tells us we're not to love it. We're not to love the things of this world, and that we have a choice to make. So I'm going to ask you a question. Where is your treasure? Where's your treasure? It's easy to say we don't love the world, but how do we really know? Well, Matthew 6, 19 through 24 is a great passage. I'm going to turn to it. You may, if you've got your Bibles, you may want to turn there with me. Matthew chapter 6. There's a few verses here, verses 19 through 24. And we read, Matthew 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." That's telling us that the true things that are of great value you can't touch. They're spiritual. For where your treasure is, listen to this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your heart? The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? That might sound confusing. All that means is that your eyes are the gateway to your soul. Whatever you focus on is what's going to determine whether you have light or darkness in you. If you look at things that are of this world, you're going to be full of darkness. If you look at God, your life is going to be full of light. No one, verse 24, can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? What do you treasure? He also says you can't serve two masters. Whom do you serve? We all serve someone. Paul says it in Romans 6, "Do you not know that you are slaves of the one whom you obey?" Why is that? God did not create us as free, autonomous beings. God created us to serve, and we will serve. Can't avoid it. We all serve. Remember, there's a popular song. I don't know who it is because I wasn't into popular music, but I think it's Bob Dylan. You got to serve somebody. You've got to serve somebody. Where do the majority of your thoughts go? You know, when you think about this past week, where did the majority of your thoughts go? What do you most often choose to read and watch? What do you most easily talk about? What is it that makes your heart rate increase? What are you passionate about? Ask those questions. Doesn't mean that, you know, if you've saved up for something and God's been gracious enough to give it to you and, you know, you're excited about having that thing, there's nothing wrong with that. As long as that's not where your heart always goes. You know, I hope, hopefully when God gives it, whenever you look at that thing, your heart goes to Him and says, "Wow, God, you're a good and a kind God. I don't deserve this. Thank you. Thank you for giving it to me and help me to use it for your honor and your glory." So where's your treasure? Second question. What do your words say about whom you serve? That's an interesting question, isn't it? What do your words say about whom you serve? You see, the one who loves the world cannot be a genuine believer. That's the message this morning. Christians are marked by love for God and each other, not for the world system, which is in rebellion against God and hates Him. true Christians cannot habitually love the world. So in 1 John chapter 4, we'll jump back to our epistle, 1 John, and we'll go over a couple of chapters. We'll read verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So this is a fact of life. There's false prophets in this world. By this, you know the Spirit of God. How do we know? Everybody's telling us what we should believe. How do we know? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So all you have to do, if you're listening to somebody and you think they're pretty smart and they think they're pretty intellectual and they've got a handle on the truth, ask yourself, do they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and that he is from God? If they don't, he's a false teacher. He's a false teacher. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Pretty straightforward there. Pretty black and white. He's not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. And basically all that means is that anybody who denies that Jesus is the Christ is an Antichrist. They're opposed to Christ. There's lots of them in the world. One's coming, the ultimate Antichrist, but now there are many Antichrists. Little children, you are from God. If you're a believer, you are from God and have overcome them, these Antichrists, who deny the truth. For he who is in you, who's in us? The Holy Spirit. We're believers, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Who's in the world? The devil. They are from the world, the Antichrists. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We, on the other hand, are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So those, now did you notice this? Look at verse 5. I think that's the first verse I want you to look at. Yes, verse 5. It says, they speak from the world. And then in verse 6, whoever knows God, what? Listens to us. And you, what are they listening to? Words. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Does not listen to us. What do they mean? Doesn't listen to our words. So, what's the conclusion? Those in the world have a different language from Christians. Okay? We can understand the language of the world, but the world cannot understand the language of Christians. We speak the same language, but they can't understand it. I might liken that to a dialect. You can have a language with two different dialects, and they can't understand each other. And that's what it's like here in the world. Those of the world speak and understand their language. They don't listen to the Christian language because they can't hear it. It doesn't make sense to them. My friends, remember, it's either the words of God or the words of the world. What do your words? If we were to look at all the words that you've spoken this past week, where do they point? They point to God, or do they point to the world? Okay, number 3. Let's look at some select passages which teach us what it means to hate the world. 1 John 5:4. For everyone who is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. In other words, to be born of God, to be a Christian, is to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to do that is to overcome the world. A true believer does not love that which he or she has overcome. Think about that. Give it some thought. It's a simple statement, but it has a lot of truth to it. A true believer does not love that which he or she has overcome. If you're an alcoholic, you don't love the fact that you were an alcoholic if you've overcome it. You hate the fact that you were an alcoholic. You hate what it did to your life. And that's what happens when we become Christians. We do not love that which we have overcome. And what have we overcome? The world. John 15:19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, this is where a lot of Christians have got a problem. We've done such a good job of blending in that the world can't tell us apart from itself. That's a problem. And God's going to rectify that. He's going to bring persecution to his church here. And he's going to force us out of the closet. You're either going to be a Christian or you're not. Now, to be of the world is to be loved by the world. That's what John's telling us here. To be chosen out of the world is to be hated. Another passage, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. But far be it from me, Paul says, to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Remember we were talking about words? What were Paul's words focused on? Cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. For far be it from me to boast, to say things about myself, what I've done, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where his boasting was. So what's Paul saying? Paul's saying, I'm dead to the world, and it's dead to me. Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. My friends, I'm afraid that if we were to really take that seriously, we'd have to unplug our TVs. We'd have to stop looking at a lot of the stuff we look at on our screens. What's Paul saying? Put it to death. What does that mean? No. I can't walk up to my TV with a knife. I guess I could. What does he mean by putting it to death? If you're going to put something to death, you've got to squeeze off that life supply. Squeeze it off. Make sure it's not there to tempt you. And that's what we need to be doing with those things that are causing us and drawing us away from Christ to love the world. Now, finally, James 4:4, and this is kind of like the 2x4. This is the 2x4. James brings it out. He says, remember, he's talking about Christians here. He says, you adulterous people. Obviously, there was a problem. You know, when you want to have the New Testament church, be careful what you ask for, because James is talking to the New Testament church, and he calls them adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He who would be friends with the world makes himself an enemy of God. To be a friend of the world is to make yourself God's enemy. There's no middle ground, my friends. You can't have both. Either you're a genuine Christian marked by love and obedience to God, or you're in love with and enslaved by the world system controlled by Satan. So I ask you, does your life affirm your claim that you are a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you hate the world? I hate it. I love going camping. I love going for a drive. I love the beauty of God's creation, but I hate this world system that's opposed to God and to my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a hard question. Does your bank book agree with what you're saying? Ouch. Does your bank book agree with what you're saying? Finally, I want to ask the question, why were we created? Why were we created? I touched on this in my message. God created us in his image. God created us for fellowship with him. And just as God enjoys sweet fellowship between the three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that's what God has created for. My friends, that's what God wants for you, for me, fellowship with the God who created the universe. God created us, my friends. God created us for love. Love of the best kind. Love that will never disappoint. Love that will always, always be there. Love that will be steadfast. My friends, when we give that love to something else or to someone else, we always lose. You know, there may be some here this morning who are feeling empty because all you've got is the world and the things of the world. And you've been loving it, giving yourself to it. You've been choosing it and setting your affections on it. And you're finding out that it's empty. As Solomon said, all is vanity. A chasing after the wind, trying to grasp oil with your hand. That's what it's like to try and find true love in this world. My friends, God stands here this morning. He stands with his arms wide open and says, come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden. Why are you laboring and heavy laden? Heavy burdened? Because you love the world. Jesus says, come to me. All you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And what will happen if you do that? You shall find rest for your souls. My friends, there's nothing better in this life to find that rest in Jesus. So I encourage you, if you're a believer here and you've been loving the world, get rid of it. Make Christ your focus. There's nothing better. You'll never be a loser by choosing Jesus. And if you're a non-Christian here this morning, you've never made that faith commitment, and you're feeling the emptiness of life, come to him. And he'll fill you up like you've never been full before. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. Every time we come to it, our Father, you speak and you touch us and you minister to us. And Father, for those of us who have taken our eyes off you as believers and we've started to focus on things, the created things, rather than the Creator, Lord, would you cleanse us? Draw us back to yourself. Help us to remember, our Father, that you're the best. You're the greatest thing that we could ever have. To live in that, to love in it. Be in it. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning who think they're Christians. They've got one foot in the church and they've got one foot in the world. They've been deceived by the devil. They think they can have both. Oh, Father, open their eyes. Give them grace to see. And Lord, we pray for those who just have never made that faith commitment. They're sitting here this morning and don't know why they're so empty when they have so much. Oh, Father, give them grace to see the beauty and the glory of Jesus. Give them grace, O Lord, to open their hearts, to invite him into their lives. They may know, Lord, what we as true believers here this morning already know. There's nothing better in this world to have Jesus in our hearts, to know our Father that when we die, we're going to go to be with him forever in glory, to have joy everlasting forevermore. Father, thank you for these precious truths and these gifts in Jesus' name.